direct. All right, Psalms. Go to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. I love preaching out of familiar passages, right? Because it's so easy when we start reading things that we get used to it and almost become numb to it. I'll be honest with you. Last time I even really thought really hard about what Psalms 23 is all about, I was at a funeral because that's where everyone decides they're going to quote it about going to the shadow of the valley of death. And, oh, okay. Well, nonetheless, as I started to read this, I began to understand just how little I knew and how quickly when apathy sets in, you can miss what Scripture is trying to tell you. If there's any piece of advice I can give you before the sermon, I can tell you this. Never get bored of Scripture so much that you stop listening to what it actually has to say. So I love the book of Psalms, and I started to understand this. The reason I love it so much is because it gives us a really unique look into the heart of David. You see, David, as we understand him in every other part of Scripture, is almost like this warrior king, this larger-than-life, monolithic character. I imagine him standing before Goliath. I see him going against the Philistines, and we see almost this hero among men. He becomes a patriarch, a cornerstone of Israel. The Davidic covenant comes through him. He's promised that the Messiah will come through his lineage. Every other good king throughout the history of Israel is compared to their father, David. If anyone does right, they say he's just like David. God himself says this is a man after his own heart. This is a man who was a general, a war hero. He's so bloody was his hands, he couldn't even build the temple. This was the David depicted to us in the history of Israel. But in Psalms, we get a different look. You see, ultimately, David was the key author of Psalms. Now, we understand that there are other authors as well, Moses being one of them chiefly, but and others after that. But David was the main author. And you find out that throughout Psalms, David had a tender heart. Ultimately, David never really left the fields of the shepherd. That's all he was. He never left. He never forgot it. He always remembered what it meant to be out there with the sheep day in and day out. He knew what it was like. And in Psalms 23, I know we hear it all the time. We've quoted it. Our kids have memorized it. But it's possibly the most intimate look at how David saw himself and his Creator. You see, in Psalms 23, David doesn't take the position of the shepherd, though that's what he was for several years. Instead, he takes the position of the sheep. And if you think about it, it's a really unflattering comparison, isn't it? Have you ever been told that you're like somebody that you don't want to be like? You're just like your mom, right? And then you hit your husband and he cries a little bit. Okay, no. I know, for me, I have three older siblings, and for like 18 years of my life, I was their little brother. I didn't have a name. Oh, you're Kevin's little brother. You're Chuck's little brother. Aren't you related to Danielle? No, I don't know these people. I have no idea who they are. I remember so much being compared to them, and I'll be honest, okay, just like any other little brother, I love all my siblings, but the one that I can't stand to be compared to is my brother Kevin. I hope he doesn't hear this, but I'm just kidding. No, in all honesty, mostly because we are so similar in so many ways and so different in other ways. And I'll be sitting there, I'll talk to my wife, and I'll make a joke, usually at the wrong time, and I'll say something, and she'll look at me and be like, hey, whatever, Kevin. Really? Okay, fine. I'm not talking to you. Yeah, Kevin would say that. Okay, whatever. Yeah, she has a similar comparison, but I want to sleep not on the couch tonight, so I'll stop there. But anyway, all that being said, I understand what it means to have an unflattering comparison, right? Something that you don't necessarily want to be compared to. And when you think about what David's doing here, he's comparing all of God's people to sheep. One shepherd actually said that there is no livestock on this planet that takes more care, more attention, and is more finicky and more needy than the average sheep. Can I be honest with you? Sheep are dumb. Trust me, I looked it up. Sheep are absolutely ridiculous, and they're stubborn, and they're petty. They'll headbutt one another, and they'll fight over a tuft of grass that no one even really wants. They just want to look at it and be theirs. Sheep will literally get tangled in thorns and briars trying to get through a hedge that another shepherd's put by on ground that's not even as good as the field that they have, and they'll die. They're picky. They're finicky. You know, they're easily frightened. One shepherd recorded that a small Yorkie dog ran into his field, and 200 sheep went running. And David says that's us. We're easily scared. Anything can rattle us. We're stubborn. The shepherd is constantly trying to get us to do what's actually best for us, and we don't want it. We headbutt one another. We fight. We're territorial. We're sensitive. We're weak. And David, this incredible man who stands above all other men, he says, that's what I am. I'm just a sheep. And he starts to go into Psalms 23, and he describes a year in the life of a sheep. If you go through each of the six verses, you'll actually begin sometime in the summer. You'll go into the mountains, prior in the fall. You'll come back as the winter comes through. You'll come back near the home rest and then start over again in spring. And that's the course that you find for this sheep. As I began to read into Psalms 23, I found so many different things, and I wish I had time. If I really was going to take 2 hours, I probably could get through all six verses. Let's do it. No, anyway. But I really just want to pick on one key phrase. I'm going to read a few verses, but there's one key phrase that I really want to focus in on tonight because it shows such a unique relationship between us and God. Psalms 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." What an incredible claim. "I shall not want." That means I don't have any needs. Not any wants, no needs. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." I wish I could stay there because there's very hard to get a sheep to do that. "He leadeth me beside still waters." Still waters are only in the darkest valleys. But the phrase I want to key in tonight is this phrase right there. It says, "He restoreth my soul." He restoreth my soul. Let's pray tonight as I preach a simple message entitled, "Three Traps for Silly Sheep." Three traps for silly sheep. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this evening and for the opportunity to preach your word. I need all the help I can get. God, if I do this in my own ability, if I do this in my own power, it's all worthless. It's all vain. Nothing will be of it. No one will be touched by it or changed by it. It has to be by your spirit and your word and your power. I'm asking now tonight that you'd be with me and help me and hide me behind the cross. And in spite of my frailty, that you would use me to speak to the hearts of everyone here. That your spirit and that your word would have free course. And that tonight we would leave different than when we came. I ask these things in your holy and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Three quick things about it. When I started to look at what it meant for him to restore, I'm leaving the pulpit, I'm coming down. So when I started to look at what it meant to restore somebody, I broke out my concordance and I looked into the Hebrew of it a little bit. So when it starts to say restore, the word yosheb or yisheb, it literally means to turn in a different direction. So I had assumed for probably over a year now that what that meant was the sheep were going the wrong way and that the shepherd would take them and turn them around. I found out I was dead wrong. That's not at all what it means. I started to read up a little bit, and it's actually amazing. By the way, I love the fact that the King James translators translated it so perfectly when it says he restored, because the Hebrew word that they use and the English word they use is referring to an old Hebrew analogy in sheep herding that refers to what it means to be a cast or a thrown sheep. In fact, if you read throughout Psalms, you'll find David saying things like, "My soul was cast down," or "Don't be cast down." And the word "to be cast down" doesn't mean that it fell amongst the rocks. It doesn't mean that it slipped and fell. What it means instead is that the sheep was rolled over on its back. I know, scary, right? Not for us, but for a sheep that's actually life-threatening. It's actually interesting. If a sheep rolls over on its back, it can't get up. It's kind of like a turtle or my dad. Anyway, none of us. I hope he doesn't listen either. Anyway, when they roll over on their back, they're ruminant animals. What that means is they chew the cud, the nasty thing where they throw it up and eat it again. Yeah, that's what they do. Nonetheless, as they do that, their stomach actually builds up natural juices and gases. And when they roll over on their back, their stomach actually starts to swell. And what happens is they freak out, right? They start screaming and crying. One shepherd says, it's actually very easy to know if your sheep is cast or thrown. The reason is you wake up early enough, you can hear them screaming over the field. And that's why David actually uses the term that his soul cried out. The word cried out there is the same understanding of the sheep screaming when it's cast. David always used that analogy. And so when you get out early enough, they hear it screaming. It's because it rolled over on its back and it can't move. And what begins to happen as it flails about and becomes panicky is it actually loses circulation and it no longer has the ability to use its legs at all. It can't do anything. It's completely and totally helpless. And eventually the circulation goes in, it shuts down mega organs, and if left there, it will die. Now, it's interesting here that David admits in verse 3 that after he's been provided for, that after he's had the cool water and the luscious field, that he needs to be restored. That means that he's in a position on his back and he knows it. But how did he get there? I began to wonder about that. What does it mean? How does a sheep get on its back, and how does that compare to us? And what can we learn from it? That's what I want to talk about. There are three traps. I actually found, reading a book about a shepherd, he tells you there are three ways that a sheep will fall on its back, and each of them have an incredible implication in our own personal lives. The first trap you need to know is the trap of your own habits. The trap of your own habits. You say, what do you mean? Well, sheep are stubbornly habitual animals. What that means is that every morning a sheep will literally follow the exact same routine. If you go into a field where there's enough sheep, you'll actually find little grooves in the ground because the sheep get up every morning from the same spot. They walk the exact same path. They go to the same pasture, eat the same area of grass, and walk back and lay in the exact same spot every day. And if left to themselves, if left on their own, they'll actually make these paths, and in their laying spot, they'll actually make a groove in the ground. And eventually, over time, it lays and it lays and it lays. Eventually, it gets enough indentation that while it sleeps, while it's in comfort, while it's in rest, it will roll to its back suddenly and become a victim of living a life of habit. You know what's interesting? We, as God's children, are susceptible to the same trap. So what do you mean? Well, I get up every day and I go do the same job, same activities. I sit in the same pew or the same chair every day at church. I do the same activities over and over and over again. And eventually what started out as a close and personal walk with my Savior become a life of habit and no relationship. Christianity becomes something that we do rather than someone that we know. Christianity becomes something that is just part of my life rather than this all-encompassing drive in my life. And eventually we settle into the same old routine and we become trapped. You say, why? Because you know what I've learned? The shepherd is constantly moving. And the question is, are we? You see, the hardest part about the Christian life is wanting to do more today for Christ than I did yesterday. I find in my own life and the life of so many other Christians that we get into these habits and living life as it always has been, as it always will be, never doing anything else, never stepping outside of our comfort zone, but staying right where we want to be, and then suddenly we topple to our sides and we realize that the shepherd is far beyond where we are. Not because he left us, but because we left him and refused to follow. You see, the life of the Christian is just like the sheep. God wants to take us to a higher point. God wants to take us to the mountains. You see, later on in the verses, he talks about, you've laid a table before me. That table is not actually a table like we talk about today sitting at the dinner table. Rather, it's the tablelands, the flatlands on the highest part of the mountain. But what that means is that the sheep has to leave the comfort of the fold that it's used to and go into a higher, more dangerous area than it's ever been, facing incredible dangers, enemies, snow, frost, all sorts of wranglers and animals, and get to the highest point, to a fresh ground. It's scary, it's not easy, but it has to move. Or else face dying in its habit. You know what I find? I find Christians that stopped wanting to do more. I find Christians that got used to what they do. I've been serving in the same capacity, doing the same thing. And there's a difference between being faithful and being habitual. There's a difference in getting in a good groove in serving God and getting in a rut. My challenge to you tonight is don't fall for the trap of letting your Christianity become nothing more than a habit in your life. Want more. The only way to make sure that we walk close to the Savior is to constantly push ourselves to the higher ground with Him. Challenge yourself, move and motivate yourself to do something today that you've never done, to act and live more for Christ than you've ever done before. And you'll find that as you walk with Him to the mountains, that you're finally eating at the tableland rather than getting stuck in the groove. That's the goal. The first trap is the trap of the sheep's habit. But the second trap is a little worse. It's the trap of the sheep's own wool. Now here, it's a different comparison. We read about how Jesus made the comparison of the sheep going off in the wilderness. You have 99 in the fold. You have one that's gone off. And the reason that's so dangerous, the reason the shepherd would constantly look for that sheep is because sheep's wool, obviously, grows very quick. And the problem with that, if no one shaves it, if no one takes away from it, if no one cares for it, eventually it'll get so heavy that it can't stand. And it falls to its back, it's top heavy now, and it won't be able to do anything. You say, what is that significance to us? Well, in the Bible, in Scripture, if you study it out, wool is always a comparison to the outer man, to the outer stuff. If you ever looked at it, that's why you ever get that phrase, pulling the wool over your eyes. It's because the sheep would grow, and they would grow their hair down, and they would only be able to see their wool, and they would lose sight of everything else. You could see on the outer skin that it looked fine, but a shepherd would know to actually take its rod and move the wool aside and see, because the out looked good, but underneath you could see if it had diseases or parasites or hurts. It was all about getting rid of what you saw on the outer layer and looking at what was going on underneath. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "The greatest danger of any Christian is to make an idol out of our prosperity." It's so easy as we accumulate things, relationships, stuff, that it grows in front of our eyes. And it's all we can see. We obsess over it. Yeah. And you want to know, you say, well, how do I know if that's where I'm at? I'll be glad. The same way you know if a sheep is getting sheared, it freaks out. Because once the shepherd starts to take away from it, it doesn't know how to handle it. I wonder if the shepherd's trying to take something away, to trim it up, to make you stronger, to make you better, to make you healthier, and if it freaks you out. If losing what you hold dearest to you, it terrifies you, it's probably because you're holding it a little too close. It's become an idol rather than a benefit. And I'm scared because I see it in my own life. I see it when we start talking about, Lord, I just need this, and give me this, and give me this, and give me this. And I start praying and asking God for all these things. But then I find an interesting prayer in the book of Proverbs. You remember the son of Agur? He actually said this. He said, Lord, don't leave me in poverty so that I curse you, but don't give me too much either so I don't forget you. Here's a challenge. When's the last time you asked God to give you less? When's the last time you said, God, this is a little too much. My cup overfloweth. I have so much here that I'm getting to the point that I really think I'm okay. Could you take some of it away from me? That's hard. We don't do it. We don't do it because it's too important to us. And eventually it weighs us down so much, there's no way we could stand. And it devastates us when all God is trying to do sometimes is lighten our load so that we can follow Him. And we fight it. Why? Because we've fallen for a trap. We've fallen for the idea that in order for me to be happy, in order for me to be safe, in order to be comfortable, I have to have these things, these tangible items that I can touch. And if I don't have them, I won't know what to do. That's a trap. And it's killing us. Thirdly, understand here that there's one more reason, and I'm going to tread lightly on this one because it can be so misunderstood. The third trap of the sheep is the trap of its own weight. Now look, I'm the last person to talk about weight. Okay, look. But here's what that means. Understand that this is probably the trap that most scholars would say that David's actually talking about. The specific one. So what do you mean? Well, he says that it's by cool water. Lots of food, lots to eat. So as a sheep eats up, it literally gets so much girth that it becomes lazy. And it stops walking, it stops moving, it stops acting. And you see, if a sheep doesn't actually walk enough, you'll watch shepherds, they push their sheep along every day a certain amount. The reason is they don't move enough. If they don't do the basic necessities in their life, they'll get so overweight that they can't stand. And you got to understand, I have a great image in my head, okay? I see like this sheep pellet thing. Like it's so fat. Have you ever seen a giant cat? Oh my goodness, I have. No. I see like this giant thing, this fluff ball, and it's like rolling over it. And then I realize that sometimes I'm so lazy in my spiritual walk, that's me. And it makes me laugh. And then I get convicted, right? Sometimes I get so full of listening to Scripture and hearing preaching and all these things that I think I'm a little better than I am, that I've had enough, and I stop doing the basic things. When Brother Patrick got up today, he's got Psalms 23. I already knew he was going to preach on, and we tune out. We've read our Bible so much that we really don't see a need to read it this morning. We just skip it. Look, we live in Cleveland, Tennessee, right? Like everybody's been saved here three times, all right? That just happens. Do I really need to knock on another door? I mean, honestly. And we get lazy. I'm a football fan, slightly. Okay, it's my idol. Leave me alone. All right. Now, there is a guy, and I don't know if you've heard of him or not. His name was Vince Lombardi. Kind of a big deal. My wife didn't know who he was, so whatever. Anyway, Vince Lombardi was probably the greatest coach ever. And I don't care about Bill Belichick. No, Vince Lombardi. All right, and I admit it. They're a joke. Anyway, Vince Lombardi, as he was known, and as the Lombardi Trophy is known, he was known to be an incredible leader of men. And he had a string of victories from 1961 to 1967, and here's why. The year prior, in 1960, the Packers had just lost the NFL championship miserably. Miserably. You say, well, wasn't the Super Bowl? Well, no, the Super Bowl hadn't happened yet. Anyway, nonetheless, they lost this championship. And the coach walks in, and all the players gathered together. It's spring training time. The loss is in the past. They're ready to move on. Vince Lombardi walks in, and he has a football, like one of those real old-school pigskins. And he holds it up, and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Brilliant. Like, I want to be able to do that. It sounds so cool. I bet he said it better, but it's what it is. This is a football. And he started to walk around and show the shape of it, and he showed what the lasers were for and how to throw it and how to catch it. So you catch it with both hands, you break it in, you cradle it just so. When you're running, you need to run this way, and you need to hold it just like this. And it went all over the details of it. Then he took him outside. And he started to show him, he said, this is the out of bounds. You're not allowed to step here. Thank you. Right? He said, he took him down, he said, this is the end zone. This is the place you want to be or keep the other guy from. He explained all the points and all the scoring. He went through every last detail of what you would go through with a little league practice. And one of his wide receivers kind of joked. He said, Coach, you're going a little bit too quick. Can't keep up. And he looked at him and he said, if you can't master the fundamentals, then you won't be on my team. He did it every year. Every year. Didn't matter if you were an all-star. Didn't matter if you were a rookie. You went through the same training. This is a football. Vince Lombardi won the NFL championship 6 out of 8 years in a row. Two of them with the Super Bowls after the merger. Back to back. They kind of named a trophy after him, right? Big deal. He never coached a team with a losing record. Ever. Not after 1961. Why? Well, because he didn't let his team get away from the basics. Look, you may have been a Christian for like, I'm not going to say so many years, like 5 years, right? Because you're so young. Anyway, nonetheless, you may have been a Christian for 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. Doesn't matter. Sometimes it's good just to get the reset button and get back to the basics.
You're right.
I've had to do it in my own life. I'll catch myself slipping, and 5 a.m. is kind of early, right? That's when I get up. Enjoy your sleep. 5 a.m. is kind of early, and I have a choice. I can stay in bed till 5:30 and then go to work, or I can get up and I can read my Bible, and I hit the snooze button. Yeah, like, you're perfect. Don't look at me that way, all right? I've done it. Really, really cold outside. And those doors don't look very friendly anyway. Going to Chick-fil-A, right? I mean, like, let's just be honest. And we lose sidetracks of what we need to be doing. We get fat and we get lazy. Not just physically, but I'm talking spiritually. And then we can't stand. And then spiritually we die. Because we got so used to the same old thing that we just stopped doing it. You want this church to grow, which I assume every church wants, right? You want to walk with God. You want to see everything do better. Maybe you need to get back to the basics. There used to be a famous preacher in Chattanooga. I'm not going to tell you his name, but maybe you've heard of him. When he's like, don't go to the right, don't go to the left, straight down the road. And everything rises, falls on leadership, right? Brother Robertson. After churches, he would always do the same thing. He'd sit down right on the front row, and he'd line them up. And once again, I haven't met him, all right? I know there are people literally in this room who know him or knew him, right? I didn't know him. It was what I heard, okay? So if it's not true, blame Brother John, he told it to me. Anyway, I'm just kidding. He'd sit on the front row, and people would come up and he'd counsel. And I was told he'd ask 3 questions. He'd say, well, have you been soul winning? Have you been tithing? Have you been reading your Bible? Like, who asked? And it didn't matter. You think that, Pastor, my finances are a mess. My marriage is going crazy. It's breaking apart. My kids are wild Indians. I don't know. It didn't matter. Same three questions. You say, why? Someone asked him that, and he simply said, well, if you don't get those three right, you won't get anything else right either. If you don't got your foundation right, it's all going to fall apart. Maybe we need to get back to the basics, huh? Last thing. How does a shepherd restore? It's awfully sweet how Jesus takes care of it. It's a touching picture, actually. I told our teacher this in the office. When a sheep is cast, what the shepherd does, they'll walk out of the field and he'll pick it up. But a sheep can't stand on its own, right? Then it will literally put it between its legs right there to help it stand. And it will massage its legs to get the circulation back going until the sheep can stand on its own. And I've been there in those moments when I feel like the Lord comes along and he picks me up and he walks with me and he strengthens me. And it's wonderful. And God is definitely willing to do that tonight. He is more than happy to pick you up, dust you off, and put you back where you need to be. But there's a catch. You see, a shepherd said that if a sheep had an issue of being cast, he would fix whatever the problem was. If it was in a habit, he would move it to the other side of his fields. That way he'd be out of his habit, be out of his routine. If the hair was too long, he would shave it all off. If it was fat, he would force it to walk every day until it got back to where it needed to be. But he would always fix the problem. You say, why? Because if we don't fix the problem, it's going to keep happening. You say, tonight I've recognized the problem in my life. Good. Then it needs to be fixed. You say, I'm in a habit. Great. Great. God will help you. He will strengthen you. He'll set you back up. But let's fix. Let's get out of the habit. Let's get out of our comfort zone. You say, how do I do that? Jump on a bus route. They could use the help. I know that. They would love it. Love it. Do it. I did it from 10th grade until I came here with the boys, and I was unable to do the bus route. Though I did look. Though I was unable to work it out schedule-wise, but I did the bus route for so many years. I loved it. All my suits had stickers and suckers and candy all over. It was great. I loved it, man. And they sure could need the help, and those kids would sure notice somebody loves them. You say, well, I'm a little older. I can't do that. Great. Go collate some Bibles. Never done before? Do it. Hey, talk to the neighbor who you don't even know their name. Invite them to church. Get out of your comfort zone. Do more. You say, I've got some idols. I've got some stuff that I'm holding on to. This is the hard one. Good. Give it away. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, there's no real measure in Scripture how much we're to give except for this. Give until it hurts. Give until you're in need. I haven't gotten there yet either, right? It's easy preaching, hard living. Heard someone say that. But try it. I remember once in college, the Lord convicted me because I was finally in a financial position where I needed to be, and I was happy and comfortable. I met a friend, and they were totally distraught. They didn't have enough money to pay their bill. Well, see, I was saving up for a new laptop, and I wanted my new laptop because that's my stuff, because I like to game on my laptop because I'm an Age of Empires boss. Anyway. Oh, it's on, bro, TJ. Anyway. I remember it was almost clear as day, the Lord talked to my heart, and he says, is that money really mine or yours? Well, it's yours. Of course it's yours. Good. Pay their bill. Well, Lord, when I said it's yours, I really meant, you know, it's kind of yours because you gave it to me. I tithed on it already, but honestly, it's mine. I freaked out. So finally, I couldn't stand it. I gave it up. Lord always took care of me. Amen. Why don't you try giving some stuff up? Lastly, say, I've forgotten the basics. Good. Get to work. Do what you know you haven't been doing. Determine it. I had a friend of mine, he challenged me in college because he saw me slipping in my Bible reading. He challenged me with this phrase, no Bible, no breakfast. You don't read your Bible, you don't eat. I'll help you make sure of that. Say it was effective? Yeah, I lost weight. It was not okay with me, right? Look at me. I like my biscuits and gravy. Leave me alone. No Bible, no breakfast. Why don't you get back to the basics this week? Force yourself. I'm going to knock on 15 doors. I'm going to spend 30 minutes in my Bible. I don't care. I'm going to do what I've been needing to do this entire time. I'm actually going to take that prayer list and I'm going to pray over every last name. So is that a prayer life? It's the start of one. Get to it. But tonight, don't just look at the problem. Let's fix it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't look around. You go ahead and stand.